Hello, everyone. Sabbath blessings. We're going to start with O Worship the King. And then the next song will be Holy, Holy, Holy. It's one verse. And I'd like to start today with O Worship the King. And I'd just like to read the lyrics out loud. The song is beautiful, and the lyrics are beautiful. And I just want to give thanks to the Lord for how he is nearly literally just dropping these pieces in my lap to play. And thank you, Ryan. I'll turn it up. And just give glory to him, and this song gives glory to him, and I pray you're all blessed. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. O tell of his might, O sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend.
Thank you. beautiful. Greetings, brothers and sisters, and Sabbath blessings to each and every one of you, and those that are listening on the phone and the radio. Please join us for opening prayer. So for those who can, if you can at this time, please kneel. And for those who can't, just bow your heads and bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you for the Sabbath truth. Father, thank you for bringing us together safely, knowing that you are leading us. Father, we thank you for the vessels in which you give us, that we can share to your word on this day. Father, as we come together in your name and strive to come together in your character, bless us with the discernment of your word. As we go to this sermon today, Father, which I thank you for, allow me to have to share with your children. Give us the discernment and the understanding of why your precious Son had to come in the flesh. Father, be with us at this time as we share to your truth. And we thank you for the sacrifice in which took place at the cross, that we may have this opportunity to have everlasting life, that we could look upon your Son for victory and gain our strength. Father, bridle my tongue as I speak, that you shall be glorified in all that I say and which is shared. Father, we all love you, and we praise you, and we desire to glorify you in all that we do each and every day of our lives. We ask for all the blessings. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Today, the sermon's titled, The Word Became Flesh. We will look into what the word flesh is in his scriptures, what it means, and why we need to believe he came in the flesh, along with some many other important scriptures that points to why he became flesh. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And I think we all know that that Word was Jesus. So going down to verse 14 in John 1, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Notice the Word had to be made flesh. The Word being God had to humble himself and take upon himself the nature of man. But what kind of man? That's the question. Also notice the verse says, "only begotten." And we'll get to that word, "only begotten," a little bit later in the sermon. Now let's look at Hebrews 10:5. It says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." So before the foundation of the world, Jesus was waiting patiently to be our Savior. He was set up to be our Redeemer, the one who was one with his Father and commander of the heavenly intelligence would one day humble himself from his divinity and take upon human nature for us in a body just like ours. And then just like ours is very important. In Romans 1:3, it says this, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." Now, what is flesh? Let's look at the word flesh in Strong's, Greek number 4561. The word used here is the word sarx. Sarx. This word is definitely means human nature, human being. But what kind? We can also see it says carnal, carnally minded, fleshly. So we have an understanding of that word flesh. The word became flesh. Now scripture tells us the spiritual is ready, but the flesh is weak. So flesh is not necessarily the outward apparel of skin, but it's the weak nature of the carnal mind. We're going to look at two contrasting verses here. In Genesis 5:1 it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him." Again, that was Genesis 5:1. Now Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Again, that was Romans 8:3. Now contrasting the two verses we see, Adam came in the likeness of God, and Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Sinful flesh is a fallen human nature. Now I believe there's only two times the word flesh did not mean sinful flesh in the New Testament, and this excludes the book of Revelation. In Romans 14:21 and in 1 Corinthians 8:13, we see Strong's Greek number 2907. It means here literal flesh meat. So those are the two times I believe it's recorded with a different Greek rendering. The word is kreos, and it means meat, flesh. So was Jesus under the law? Now that we've established what kind of flesh he came into, and it was the likeness of sinful flesh, was Jesus under the law? Galatians 4:4-5 tells us, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons." So yes, he was under the law and its penalty. The penalty is death. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by grace of God, should taste death for every man." Jesus voluntarily assumed human nature, as this was his own act to clothe his divinity with humanity. His incarnation will always be a mystery. I don't think our minds may have this understanding to understand how this took place. He was truly God and man. He had emptied himself from his omnipotence as almighty and became man, became one of us. All the miracles Jesus performed was by his Father. John 5:19 says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And in John 5:30, it also says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." And also in 1 Peter 2:21-22, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So as Jesus called upon his Father, so should we. Jesus is our example, and we're to follow in his steps. He is our guide. And yet you see, he did no sin. 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for sins, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. You see, Jesus was made under the law to do what we could not do. And he redeemed, and to redeem us that was under the penalty of the law, which is death. And tasted death for us. Not for himself, because he never sinned, but he did it for us. He died for the sins of the whole world, even the sins of those who were not born yet. Do not all these texts show us he died for us? Yes. And he did it as one of us, with our nature. You know, when I read these verses, I can see why in Isaiah 9:6, he's called our everlasting Father. No greater love is one who lays down his life for another, the scripture says. So what a friend we have in Jesus. What a father. We do. Why do we need to know why Jesus came in the flesh? What's the importance? It's because it proves he was the perfect sacrifice by doing so in our fallen nature. And nothing else could have been the perfect sacrifice. And all things were created by him, Jesus. What about after his resurrection? Was he, Jesus, was he still a man or spirit? There are many organizations out there that say, oh, he was a spirit or was a spirit creature. 1 Titus 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The epistle of Paul to Titus was written in approximately A.D. 66, which is roughly 35 years after Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, which was in 31 A.D. And yet Jesus is said to be a man in present tense language in 1 Titus 2:5. If he was not raised bodily, physically, then how could he be a man? He was not raised a spirit creature or as a spirit as some false denominations, organizations attempt to preach. Every account of a resurrection in scripture took place with an actual body. After his resurrection, Jesus said this, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Jesus, in John chapter 2, 19 to 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. His body. So Jesus himself says that he would raise it up, referring to his body. You see, we as Christians believe in a resurrection and not in a recreation. If we believe in a recreation, then we would be calling Jesus a liar in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. It is of great importance that we know and we believe Christianity is not a waste of time. Let's look at Ephesians 5:30, where it says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. But notice it doesn't say flesh and blood, as he spilled, atoned, his blood for us. Going back to that word, only begotten, which was in John 1:14, where it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Only begotten. That comes from the Greek word monogenes. It's from Greek number 3439. Now, we see that word can mean only begotten. It can mean one, only, it can mean soul. It's like saying one of a kind, or quite simply, I say unique. So let's have a look at another instance in Scripture where only begotten was applied. In Hebrews 11:17-18, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, now we see that Abraham calls his son the only begotten. Now we understand that Abraham had a son prior to Isaac, and his name was Ishmael. So Abraham didn't have an only son, but he did have a unique son that God's covenant would be fulfilled. Now the key to that verse in Hebrews 11:17-18 is, of whom it was said. It was never said of Ishmael that his seed would be blessed, but it was said of Isaac to be so. Now when we look at John 3:16, we see this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you look at Acts 3:25, it says this also, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So we see now the uniqueness of this word, only begotten. John is relaying that Jesus is the one and only kind from the Father by whom all the earth would be blessed, by taking on our human nature and destroying the one who had the power of death, which we know is Satan. Now looking back at his nature, we see in Hebrews 2:14 and also verses 16 and 17, we're going to look at here, where it says in verse 14, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power, the power of death, that is, the devil. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he, Jesus, took on him the seed of Abraham, the seed in which the whole world would be blessed, fallen man with a sinful nature, but became without sin. Verse 17, Wherefore, in all things it behooved him. Behooved meaning necessary. Behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It says it was necessary. It was necessary. Could our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be a merciful and high priest if he didn't take on the nature of fallen man? Could he make reconciliation for the sins of the people? No, of course not. Jesus walked and talked with us as he revealed to us the character of the Father. He was truly a man. He clothed his divinity. He was one of us. How else could our Savior truly know what we go through unless he came in this body, in this fallen human nature? And how would he know what it's like to overcome our daily temptations in our fleshly ways and be our high priest if he didn't have a fallen human nature? You see, Jesus can identify with us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Praise the Lord. Someone loved us that much. Philippians 2:5 through 8 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, keep your mind on heavenly things and not earthly things. "For being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation." He emptied himself. "And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Fallen human nature. "And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He did this for us, not for himself. Jesus was one of us that took on our nature. He bore our sins, our grief, and all our infirmities. The Word God humbled himself and became flesh. Christ overcame what Adam could not do in a much worse state of fallen man. Now this is about 4,000 years later from the time Adam departed and exited the Garden of Eden. I mean, the condition of sin on the earth and the temptations that was surrounding him was greater. But this just tells us Jesus can identify with each and every one of us, all of us. And he knows, says Hebrews 4:15. Was Jesus emotional as we are? Will we suffer the loss of a loved one? Can he identify with what that is like? There's two powerful words in John 11, verse 35. And it says, Jesus wept. Two words in that verse. Jesus wept. Hearing the loss of Lazarus caused him to weep. Not just groan or his head down, but it says he wept. And look what verse 36 says. "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him." I mean, in standing there, sitting there, everyone that was all around him, that was in his sight, saw him weep. Jesus knew what it was like to lose a loved one. The same way we react today with the same feelings you know, he had. Could Jesus sympathize with us if he didn't have an unfallen nature? Could he know our feelings and our sorrows by our pain if he had not a fallen nature? You see, no created angel could ever be a sacrifice for man and could possibly pay the ransom. Angels are just created beings. Jesus had a sinless life, and we know he's the pre-existent, self-existent Son of God. Always was one with the Father. Only the eternal Son of God could be the perfect sacrifice. In his humanity, he was tempted and overcame what we have to overcome today, the fallen human nature. If not, he could not be the perfect sacrifice. But we do know Jesus Christ was. He was the perfect sacrifice. He had to overcome what we have to overcome. God in Christ condemned sin and resisted all temptations to sin. So, who teaches he didn't have a fallen nature? Why this stern warning of not to believe this? Who teaches this? Most of us are aware that the false teaching of Roman Catholicism, which they say that Jesus became into a sinless nature through his mother Mary, as she being sinless, he would come into being sinless also. This is a prime example of the teaching Jesus did not come in the flesh. What about some of the SDA teachings of the recent past? This is said from Movement of Destiny, page 497, by Leor Froom in 1971. It says, Jesus took sinless nature of Adam before the fall. Adventists believe that Christ's spiritual nature reflected that of Adam before the fall. And Angry Saints, page 132 by George R. Knight, it says, of course Jesus was born different. He had a sinless human nature, the same as Adam before his fall. Wow. Therefore, it was natural for Jesus to be good. I was born with a sinful nature, and it's natural for me to be bad. Wow. And that's what they're beginning to teach. Is there another organization that teaches that Jesus, the Word, did not come in the flesh? Here's another. There is the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, known as Jehovah's Witnesses. They provide you with a book that they use in their door-to-door home Bible studies. This little yellow book is called, What Does the Bible Really Teach? On page 51 in this book, it states this, by means of God's Holy Spirit, Jesus was born as a perfect human and was not, I repeat, was not under the penalty of sin. Wow. Jehovah's Witnesses teach this, since the Holy Spirit came over Mary, Jesus would be born perfect and would be sinless. Their teaching was not under the penalty of sin. Yet we just read in Galatians 4:4 when it said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You see how Satan works? As we see, this statement is also wrong in which these Jehovah's Witnesses preach. we are to have no fellowship with this type of teaching. Satan just changes the face on his erroneous doctrine, his lies. But it's the same old lie from the beginning. As the time passes, whether it's decades, whether it's centuries, Satan just reinvents the same lie with a new face. And he's the father of it. He's the father of lies. As we clearly have read and have heard from the scripture, our Lord and Savior came in humanity, fallen human nature, was under the penalty of sin, but yet never once sinned. He overcame sin and was our perfect, spotless lamb and ransom for all humanity. I tell you, our safeguard is the scripture. It is our only safeguard. So what is so bad in believing that Jesus did not come in the flesh? Let's look at what 1 John 4:2 and verse 3 says. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, for every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So that spirit of Antichrist was in the world back then. And if we teach this doctrine that he did not come in the flesh, we are in the spirit of Antichrist. Satan just changes the face of the same lie. Hear what the Lord tells us what we must do when we come upon these esoteric, erroneous teachings of fanaticism. In 2 John chapter 1, 7 through verse 11, it says this. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You're labeled antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Amen. If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Wow. It says not to receive them in your house. Don't abide in that teaching, brothers and sisters, nor bid them Godspeed. I mean, the magnitude of that few verses there. What is Godspeed? In Strong's Greek 5463, it says it's a salutation. Any type of cheer, a greeting, a hail, a joy, a rejoice. Brothers and sisters, you're held accountable. Don't bid them a farewell, a cheer, any type of greeting, especially God's blessing upon their teachings. Can you imagine? They come, anyone teaches you this, and you say, God bless you, Dan. You want God to bless that type of teaching? I really pray that we understand the importance of this. This is why we have to go boldly. Remember this. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6, 17 through 18. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Bottom line is this. We all know this verse. To the law and to the testimony. They speak not according to this word. It is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. What is the gospel? What does Paul say the gospel is? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver it unto you first of all which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We're saved by this, it says. This is the gospel, Paul says. That Christ died in that fallen human nature according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried according to the Scriptures, and he rose the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the heart of the gospel. Galatians 1, 6 through 9 says, I marvel that ye are soon removed from him that called you into grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or any angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he repeats himself. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. Brothers and sisters, we are to have no type of fellowship with these type of erroneous teachings. Stay in the Word of God. Stand upon the rock of Christ. In closing, let us not be deceived by any other gospel or any other erroneous doctrines of fanaticism. Satan is the father of these teachings. It is important, it is of great importance that we understand Jesus identifies with every one of us, that he truly knows what it's like to go through the emotional roller coasters and the temptations that we go through daily because he was one of us. The Bible says he dwelt among us and he became flesh, fallen human nature. But yet he never sinned. Never sinned. He, Jesus, died for us and he did what we could not, what we could never do. Why? So that we may have that right to be with him in all eternity, and because he loved us. Jesus can empathize with us and not just sympathize for us. The next time you find yourself in a difficult time, just remember, our Father knows. He truly, truly knows. Brothers and sisters, I pray that each and every one of you were blessed this day by His word. God bless each and every one of you.
Please kneel if you can. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for blessing us. And thank you for your word that guides us into all truth. And Father, thank you for blessing all those on our prayer list, especially those that we're working with recently, and those that need to hear the truth about the Word made flesh. So many people are preaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And they justify it by saying He did, but they say He came in a different flesh. Thank you for your Word that proves where we should be standing. And thank you for giving us the courage to stand firm. In Jesus' name, amen.